Doing this morning. Wow, that was good. You need to get coffee makers. I'm going to tell you. You need to get some coffee makers. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 30, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read you an article that was sent to me by Jamie Shell. This is a drug problem that used to run rampant years and years and years ago. And they wrote a small article about it. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Maybe this will bring back some memories to some of you. The other day, someone at a store in our town read that a methamphetamine lab had been found in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county, and he asked me a rhetorical question: why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? The lady replied, "I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials, no matter what the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher, or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in mom's garden and in flower beds and cockle burrs out of dad's fields. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow the yard, repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior and everything I do, say, or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin, and if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place." Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. We live in a society where children are rewarded for mediocrity. No child left behind. It means everybody gets a trophy no matter what place you come in. Used to be the blue ribbon meant something in a track meet. That means you got first place. Today all the ribbons are blue and they all say participation on them. You know there are winners and losers in life. Did you know that? There are winners and losers in life. I was raised that winning was good. Let me say that again. I was raised that winning was good. I didn't want to lose. I had no desire to lose. I didn't want to be a poor sport, but I didn't want to be a loser. And I'll be honest with you, if somebody had to win, it might as well be me. Amen. Glory to God. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 29. We started speaking about insecurity last week. Insecurity, very simply, is a fear of losing something that you have. That does not have to be a material thing. That can be a standing that you believe you have, a respect that you believe you have, when people look at you, how they look at you, you fear losing that, okay? Insecurity is something that will affect a Christian so adversely that it's hard to deal with life. Insecurity does not lead to bitterness. Bitterness is believing that you're losing or that you're not getting something you deserve. There's something very different there. Insecurity leads to fear. Insecurity leads to not being able to function because you're constantly worried that the other shoe is going to drop in your life. Insecurity is constantly worrying about holding on to temporal things that you really can't hold on to. We talked about it last week that there's nothing that you own that you really have, right? What do you have that cannot be taken away in a moment? See, we're insecure about those things. You're insecure about your jobs because, we talked about this, you sit down in the pews right now and you say, "Well, I'm not insecure. I'm totally secure in everything." Really? Really? What happens if you get a note from the boss, "I want to see you in my office"? You're automatically thinking, "Well, he must know how good of a job I'm doing." Right? You get a note from the doctor that says, "I would like to speak with you and I need to speak with you quickly." Obviously, he wants to go over how healthy you are. Right? That's what your first thought is? No. Your first worry is because you're insecure, you worry about losing your health. Because you're insecure, you worry about losing your job. And I've got to be honest with you, that is something that affects us all in different ways. It affects us all. It could literally affect you physically. Your health could be harmed by insecurity. Not just as much, maybe not in the same way, but it can be affected by bitterness. Bitterness is like a cancer, rips through you. Insecurity can be like a cancer. Controlling your every move, controlling every thought, controlling everything you do and how you conduct yourself. That's what insecurity is. If we look at the Bible, in Genesis chapter 29, we see a phenomenal example of insecurity when it comes to Leah. We started talking about Leah a little bit last week and realized that Jacob loved Rachel. He was duped into getting, which I think is absolutely hilarious, because I don't particularly care for Jacob in the Bible. I think Jacob was a wimp, but that's okay. Jacob was a surplanter. He was taught to be a surplanter by his mama. His mama wouldn't wait for God's promise to come, so she took matters into her own hands. I would to God in your life you'd wait on God. I would to God in your life that you believe that you know what God has for your life. Well, good, wait on it. Because I got to be honest with you, when we take matters into our own hands, it doesn't seem to work out. Yes, God can make it work out. God can use whatever you've done. And when you're finally done screwing around, God can bring you back to where you're supposed to be. But understand this, if you'll wait on God and His perfect will, doing what God wants you to do the whole time, what in the world do we have to be insecure about? Think about that for a moment. If you're doing what God wants you to do, what do you have to be insecure about? Leah, in her insecurity, realizing that she was an ugly girl. The Bible called her tender-eyed. The next sentence it calls Rachel, beautiful countenance, nice to look upon. The reason that they say that is because Leah was, in the Bible terms, ugly. Now, being ugly on the outside does not mean you're ugly on the inside. I know all those things. I realize all that. But that is all irrelevant to this Bible passage. What had to happen is Laban had to go ahead and disguise her and pawn her off on Jacob without Jacob even knowing about it. How would you feel if you were that girl? How would you feel if Daddy decided to go ahead and put a veil over your face? Here, Jacob, here's Rachel. But it wasn't really Rachel, it was Leah. And Leah had to live through that. Probably didn't make her feel too confident. Well, later on in life, she realized, he doesn't even love me. Now understand, back in Bible times, love was between a man and a woman wasn't necessarily needed, because a woman was property. For lack of a better term, a woman was property. And man had lots of them back in those days. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't agree with it. I think it's terrible. I really do, because my wife is not my property. I'm hers, if anything. But my wife is not my property. The Bible brought us together as one flesh. You got to realize that in your marriages today. You're one flesh. Your wife is not to be subservient to you. I hate that preaching. Your wife is not subservient to you. She's one flesh. The Bible also talks about you treating. I don't even know where this came from. Good night. You must need marriage counseling this morning. Maybe the Lord's telling me something. He's counseling me right now. You've got to be quiet. The Bible says that you should want to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I don't know that men do that too often. I don't know that I do that too often. The Bible never talks about a lady. Yes, they're the weaker vessel. That means we should want to protect them. That means we should want to dote on them. They should be our queen and we should be their king. That's the way the Bible wants it to be. Leah realized she didn't have any of that. How would you like to go through life? You didn't have any of that. But the one thing she did have is the ability to make sons. So what'd she do? She made sons. Now listen, you might say, well, what does that mean to my life? I don't understand, Brother Dave, where you're going with this. Listen to me. Is there one thing in your life that you do very well, and you keep doing that to make sure other people see you doing it? Because you're doing that, and because that's what you do, you are insecure about your life, because you're more worried about people seeing what you do than who you are. This is tough to come to grips with. As I've been preparing these lessons, I've had a tough time coming to grips with it. There's been times in my life when I desired to serve and work harder than anybody else because I wanted people to see how hard I worked. I wanted people to see what I did. I wanted people to see what kind of employee I was. Not because I wanted to be a good employee for him, but because I wanted to be a good employee to get recognition. Understand something. If you serve God and you are doing what you can do for the Lord, honestly, I talk to the kids in school all the time. I'm not interested in your A's and B's. I'm interested in your honest effort. Because let's face it, not every kid in this curriculum is going to be an A and B student. That's a joke. That is a sad commentary today in the school systems when they believe that everything hinges on your grades. I got to be honest with you. If a student is killing themselves to make C's, that's a success for me. If a student, I'm not, I know when they're doing work hard and when they're not doing work hard. I know it's not hard to tell. I know when a kid should be an A student and they're turning out C's. I realize that they're not working hard. And I got to be honest with you, parents, you ought to want your children to work hard. This whole thought process, I want to give my kids something better than I had. Why? Because our idea of better is not better. I want to give my kids everything that I didn't have. Why? You turned out pretty good. Why in the world would you want your children to have everything handed to them? It makes up insecurity in their life. It makes up, man, if I don't get this, listen, when they get to turned out into the world doesn't care about them getting everything that they can have. Good night in the morning. Why are we trying to make our children into something that they're not? Filling their heads with thoughts of, boy, you sure are great. That's the whole psychological thought process today. Let's make everybody feel that they're great. Nothing wrong with feeling great. Nothing wrong with encouraging your children, but don't lie to them. Well, that's not popular preaching, is it? That's not popular. Well, I want my child to be a blue ribbon all the time. Do you see the danger in that? Do you see the danger in never having a failure in your children? Do you see the danger in never letting them have a setback? Because when they get out into the world, do you think they're going to have a setback? What happens if they get fired in the world? Have you ever been fired? Have you ever had a setback in your life? Have you ever had a time in your life when you've struggled? Have you ever had a time in your life? And I know an 8-year-old ought not have to come to grips with that. But an 8-year-old ought to have to come to grips with the headboard or the footboard of the bed and get whooped every once in a while. A child ought to have the kind of things that will drive insecurity away because they're secure in who they are. Your children ought to know who they are. Your children ought to know what their strengths are. Your children ought to know what their weaknesses are. Glory to God, you have weaknesses. I hope you understand that. And when you realize and come to grips with the fact that we have weaknesses, you'll realize a way to overcome insecurity, and we're not there yet. In Leah's case, she decided, I'm just going to keep on having children because eventually, look at what she calls her children. In verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me because of what I've done. You know how fragile that relationship is? How fragile that relationship is when you have to do something for approval? That's a very fragile relationship indeed. Look at the next verse. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Why'd she have the child? Because she was hated. Look at the next verse. She conceived again and bare a son and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Why was she having the children? Why? Why was she working so hard? Why was she doing the things that she could do the best? Why was she doing them? She was doing them because she wanted desperately for her husband to love her. She was insecure with her life, and rightly so. She was insecure, rightly so. But what she had to come to grips with eventually, Jacob was never going to love her. Think about that for a moment. Now you got to hear this. You're insecure about things that will never change. They're always going to be able to be lost. Listen to me now. Your insecurity is about things. If you're insecure with a relationship with a so-called friend, if you have to do things to, that's why I get sick and tired of hearing about this kind of stuff. Well, they didn't call me, so they must not be happy with me. Good Lord, have mercy. I would to God we could get rid of phones just for a week. A couple of things would happen. Gossip would cease. Glory to God. And you'd stop wondering if people love you or not. If you've got to wonder if people love you, then you're going to lead a very, very sad life. If you've got to wonder those things, if you've got to wonder, well, Brother Dave hasn't contacted me. Brother Dave hasn't contacted me. I'm worried that I'm doing something wrong over here. He must not like me. Brother Dave must be upset with me. Maybe I am. But if I'm upset, you're going to get the call. Look for no phone call. That's better. See, we live our life so worried about what other people think of what we do, not what other people think of who we are. Listen to me. And I'm kind of jumping ahead just a little bit. We wrap up, you teenagers, listen to me. The reason that you go out and buy clothes that you want everybody to see, Aeropostale, all this other garbage that you decide to wear, you desire to have the right shoes, you desire to have the right socks, you desire to have everything got to be right. Everybody's got to be wearing silly bands today. I don't know if you know that, but the man that invented silly bands got to be the most brilliant idiot in the whole wide world. Good Lord have mercy, he made rubber bands in the shapes of stupidity. And the kids can't wait to adorn themselves from the wrist all the way up to the elbow. They'll cut off their circulation, but glory to God, I've got the most silly bands. Why do they all wear them? Why? Because they're insecure. Oh, Brother Dave, that's stupid. It's just having fun. It's insecure. Because if they don't have silly bands and somebody else doesn't, they're not with it. Come on now. They've got to have themselves up with the times. Go find your daughter something to wear. Go find them something to wear today. If you go out to find something to wear, you're going to have them in clothes that are so tight it cuts off the circulation to their head. Probably good. They walk around in a stupor all day. Why? Because that is the style. No, it's insecure. It's insecure because they want people to see them as somebody. Listen to me now. Boy, this is good stuff. I hope you're not mad at me after this, but this is the truth. The reason that they follow these fads is because they want somebody to think that they are somebody else. The reason that we do some of the things that we do is because you want people to think that you're somebody that you're not. Come on now. You want people to see you as a mature Christian. Yet throughout the week, you never crack open your Bible. You're acting like somebody that you're not. You want people to believe that you're spiritual. I fear. When I get around somebody that says, I'm closer to God than I've ever been. That is the most frightful statement I've ever heard. I'm closer to God than I've ever been. You know what that tells me? You're further away from God than you've ever been. If you're willing to make that statement to somebody, you're trying desperately to make them think that you're somebody that you are not. Let me explain something to you, and I've made this statement 100 times, I'll probably make it 1,000 times more. The closer you get to God, the more unworthy you realize you are. It's not something you're willing to shout from the rooftops. The closer you get to God, the closer to the ground you're going to get on your knees and praying to Him and thanking Him for blessing your life. The closer you get to God, the more secure you get into realizing who you are. The closer you get to God, the more you want to do for Him. Not that you want to talk about yourself, because all you're doing, Brother Rod, is talking about a sinner. When is the last time you realized you were a sinner? When's the last time you realized that in this room, and I'm talking to all of you today, in this room, everybody is the same. Let me say that again now. Everybody's the same. Well, Brother Dave, you're a preacher. Certainly. No! I'm more of a sinner than you are. Paul said, of the sinners, and I am chief. Paul, you listen to me, and you need to hear this. We are sinners. You can be secure in the fact that you are a sinner. You can be secure in the fact that you are dirty and unclean. Well, this is a real pick-me-up. Thank you. I'm glad I came to church today. Good Lord, all you're telling me is that I'm a sinner. You being a sinner gets you closer to getting over insecurity. You professional Christians out there, I love that. I heard that term from Brother Ouellette. Professional Christians. Thank God the Lord has a contract with me. Because when I come to church, everything's happier. This church needs me to be in this pew. Because I am a professional. Pastor Skyver, he better talk with me anytime I want him to, because I am the most mature person in this room right now. I am arrived. You are a moron.
I want you to think with me. The current rave is spirituality, not good spirituality. The current rage is being somebody that's what they want you to be. You look on any TV program, any commercial, what are they talking about? They're talking about superheroes. Come on now, think with me. I want you to think with me. Don't say amen here, just listen. They're talking about superheroes. They're talking about somebody that's different. They're talking about vampires. They're talking about werewolves. They're talking about Iron Man. They're talking about Spider-Man. They're talking about, and all these, by the way, what do you think all these things are? These are giving you a moment out of reality so you can think, well, maybe someday I could be Spider-Man. And you think that's crazy. You may think that's crazy, but you see these kids standing on top of buildings thinking, man, I wonder if I could swing down to that building. You see these kids doing all this big time wrestling. I love that. Guys walking around in bikini underwear. Kids saying, man, that's the great and wonderful whatever his name is. He's going to stand on the top rope and jump down on somebody, kill him dead. Man, it's going to be great. And the kids think, man, this is great. So they stand on top of your house and they jump down, and there's YouTube videos of kids jumping down on each other. Why? Because they want to be somebody that they're not. Why? Because they want to look as though they're not. Why? Because they're not secure in who they are. This has been some of the most difficult material I've had to process. Because there's a lot of times in my life when I've done things to look to you like I'm somebody that I'm not. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Caring not, my Lord was crucified. Knowing not, listen to me now, knowing not, it was for me he died on Calvary. If you don't remember from whence you came, how can we go anywhere? Let's go on. This is good stuff. Thank you, Brother Dave. I appreciate that. The description of insecurity. What does an insecure person look like? They're always uneasy. Always uneasy. The surety that bad will happen. It's not a hope so. You know something bad's going to happen. You know it. You're looking for it. Your whole life is, I wonder what bad's going to happen today. I wonder how rough it's going to be. They're pessimists. Now, I'm not saying you need to be an optimist, but I am saying that you need to realize that this old world is a sinful world. But I'm so thankful it's not my world. My world is somewhere else from here. I'm just passing through. The description of insecurity is somebody that always is uneasy. Here's the difficulty of being insecure. You are judged by what you do, not who you are. When you have insecurity, there is never enough. Listen to me now. There's never enough you can do to make those around you happy in your eyes. I love this. This is so true. I've tried this out. Never enough children Leah could have to make Jacob happy. Never. He loved Rachel. Matter of fact, he was irritated that Rachel couldn't have children. And Rachel was irritated. Why in the world aren't you giving me kids, Jacob? And Jacob said, excuse me? Why don't you have the fruit in your womb? Not fruit of the loom, fruit in your womb. Leah kept having kids. Did it ever make Jacob love her? And in her eyes, would it ever have worked out? No, because she continued to name the sons. See, have you seen my affliction? Now he'll really love me. I've given him three. Isn't that great? It never is enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. The people around you may be just completely satisfied with who you are. Believe that. They may be happy with who you are, but in your eyes, you can't see past that. You think that people are still unhappy with you. And so you've got to continue and continue and continue. I realize there's a fine line. I realize you've got to work hard. I realize that you should be the best employee at your company. However, you should be the best employee for the Lord Jesus Christ, not the best employee for those around you, because those around you, in your eyes, will never be satisfied. In your eyes. In your eyes. The insecure person, when somebody does something good to you, you look for motive, not for happiness. Boy, that's good preaching. You look for the why are they being kind to me? What are they trying to get? You look for motive. You say, boy, you look nice today. What?
Is there something wrong with me?
Is my zipper down or something? Why are you saying that? How about you look nice? An insecure person has no ability to take a compliment. Boy, that's good stuff. Do you live your life unable to look past? Do you live your life unable? You're going to lead a miserable life if you don't get a handle on this. You're going to lead a miserable life if you can't. And by the way, this is something that I've preached to me. It's coming right off that back wall, right to here. Don't think for one moment that I'm not insecure. I'm insecure. And it comes back to me and it says, man, look at all the things you're doing, dummy. Look at all the things you're doing. You're doing the same thing. You're wanting people to think you're somebody that you're not. You're working hard so somebody thinks that you're something great when really you're not something great. See, what's happening is this. You've got to come to grips with the fact that Bethel Baptist Church is one of the most loving, one of the most caring, one of the most genuine churches that you will ever find ever in any of your endeavors. Yet we still look for motive in everybody's words. We look for motive in everybody's actions. Can it be that you didn't have a motive that day for that compliment that you issued? Is it possible? Is it possible that I absolutely love Bob Shell and that's it? It's not just because of the jealousy over his mustache. Could it be that I really do care? Could it be that he really is my friend? Could it be that I really do love him and when I disappoint him, I feel bad, but I'm not trying to do those things? Could it be that we need to be a little bit more secure in who we are and not worry about being somebody, listen to me, being somebody that we're not? All throughout my childhood, my dad would always tell me, if you tell me the truth, it'll be better. Not that you won't get punished. I'll never forget, I'm kicking a ball. I was full of mischief when I was a kid. My mom's here, so she'll attest to this. I kicked a ball one time, and my dad had just, I broke more windows, I think. Good night in the morning. I kept the glass industry going for a long time. I kicked a ball and it went right through the window. I mean right through, perfect dead center, right through the window. And I went in immediately. This is just after my dad had a long talk with me about telling the truth. And I went in there and I said, Dad, I broke the window. I'm so sorry. Normally, I just run next door and say somebody else did it. Oh, I know, you've never lied. I'm talking to somebody else now. But I ran inside and told my dad. And the first time, my dad says, you know what, I'm not going to spank you today because you told me the truth. Now, he also told me that it's impossible to keep up with a lie. The reason I say this is because you ought not try to convince people of your sinlessness. You ought not try to convince people of how good you are. Please hear me out here. Don't worry about trying to convince people of how good you are, because there's none good, no, not one. That's a get-out-of-jail-free card, okay? You realize that you are who you are and tell the truth. I'm telling the truth about yourself. Telling it to yourself. Tell the truth to yourself. Look in the mirror and say, you are who you are. I'm talking about these promotional tapes. I am wonderful. I am great. I am successful. What a great man I am. That's not going to give you success. That's going to give you torment. I tell you what's successful. Good success is finding the will of God and doing it. That's good success. Good success is realizing you are who you are. You want to get rid of insecurity, realize who you are. You can be secure in the fact that you're a sinner. If you try to live a lie, eventually they'll find out that you're lying. That's good, isn't it, preacher? If you try to live a lie, eventually the people around you will realize that you're lying. And by the way, not everybody around you is a liar. See, that's another problem. We worry so much about what the people around us think. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're serving God, who do you have to impress? Who do you? If you're in the will of God, Brother Rod, who do you have to impress? Do you have to impress me? You don't have to impress me. Do I have to? Listen to me. I lived 3 years. My first 3 years of ministry, everything I did was to impress him. And I've never made a bones about that. The first 3 years of my ministry, I worried about making my dad proud. You know what I came to realization of? The only thing he'd ever be proud of is me serving God, not serving him. I got to be honest with you. You don't have to make me happy. You don't have to make the world, the people around you happy. There's only one person you've got to make happy. That's Jesus Christ. You got to make him happy. I'm going to make one statement to you and we'll pray. Three things are going to help you start to get over this. And next week, we're going to start out with a depression of insecurity. It'll kill you. The insecurity will kill you. How many of you in here have ever been depressed? Insecurity will make you depressed. Bitterness will not make you depressed. Insecurity will make you depressed. Vast majority of you, I bet you 98%, the reason that you're depressed is because you're insecure. That's the truth. And I'm going to tell you this. There's three things you need to know. One, you are truly worse. Listen to me now. Oh, this is good. It may not sound good, but it is good. You are worse than you think you are. Only one amen. Brother Dave, this is just not motivational at all. You are worse than you think you are. We're going to overcome this now. You're worse than you think you are. Two, God loves you anyhow. You're worse than you think you are, but God loves you anyhow. The third thing, you can't fix this, but God can. You're worse. I'm telling you right now, you're worse than you think you are. You're a sinner. You ought to be going to hell. But instead, somebody said, I love you and died on the cross for you. God can fix it. I can't get myself out of this depression, but God can help you get out. I can't get myself out of insecurity, but God can help. I can't fix the relationships that I used to have with people, but God can fix them. I got news for you. God loves you today. He loves you today. He loves you today. Don't lie to God. God knows who you are. And knowing who you are, Brother Mark, knowing who you are, left the splendor of heaven, not in spite of who you are. I hate hearing that. In spite of you being a sinner. No, because you are a sinner. Christ left the splendors of heaven and came down and died for the cativer that is cativer. Not the cativer that cativer wants everybody else to see him as. He died for you. Not for who you want people to believe you are. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity. Lord, please help us this next week. I believe I can finish this up next week talking about how to overcome this insecurity. Lord, help us. We are such a frail people. Lord, we rely on our own strength so much, but Lord, we are so very weak. Lord, please help us to look to you. Help us, Lord, to realize that you know who we are. Lord, help us to try to not be somebody that we're not. Help us to get closer to you, to realize, Lord, that you love us so very much. You care about us so very much. And Lord, help us to be secure in the only thing that we truly have security in, and that is you. Lord, be with us today in a special way. Anoint my pastor. Lord, please heal up his knee. Lord, I would to God he wouldn't have to have any surgery or anything like that. Lord, please heal him up 100%. I think of Miss Annie and Lou Griffey and Gertie Kemp, all those people that are sick right now and gone through surgery. Lord, please help them to recover. I think of Uncle Don Cox in Toledo. Oh, God, please draw nigh to him. Lord, be close to him. Lord, help somebody go and witness to him that can win him before it's everlasting too late. God, be with us in a special way. And let us take a note. Let us take a note from this insecurity, Lord. Let us realize and maybe recognize that maybe we are insecure. And maybe that'll help us to overcome it. Be with us today in a special way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.